Good morning, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. From now to the end of the year, since we have completed the study of the book of Galatians, we shall focus on selected passages from the Sermon on the Mount given by the Lord Jesus Christ. This Sermon on the Mount, preached by the Lord Jesus Christ, is the perfect sermon because it comes from the perfect preacher. This is a sermon that summarizes the entire life of a Christian on earth. It begins with the gospel. It is also known as the Beatitudes, where every beatitude describes the logical sequence of someone who is truly born again. And his life will be a life of a peacemaker, and it will result in persecution. And that is why there are only 8 beatitudes. The final beatitude, which is one of persecution, receive a double blessing, where you will be persecuted for Jesus' sake. And so therefore, we are going to face many enemies. Not only our old enemies because of our old life before salvation, because this world is a world of sinners. Enemies will abound. Whether you are a Christian or not a Christian, you're going to encounter enemies. That cannot be helped. You go to school, you're going to have some people who will not like you for whatever reason. They just simply do not like you. And because of what you do in class, they're going to become your enemies. But after we become believers, not only will our existing set of enemies remain, we're going to have a new set of enemies. And these are the enemies that are for Jesus' sake. Because now your life will be different. Because after salvation, the relationships of every Christian on this earth will change. And so with the remaining verses of Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus Christ described the new relationship that every Christian must have, first with God's word. And then in Matthew 6, the first half of it, the new relationship that we can have with God. In learning how to give, in learning how to pray, and in learning how to fast, we can now commune with Him, and He will hear us, help us. And then the second half of chapter 6, which we are going to focus on as well, God willing, our new relationship with our possessions. Every one of us will only have 2 types of possessions. The first type of possessions that you already possess at the point of your salvation, and Jesus will teach us. Either you love God and hate mammon, or you hold on to God and despise the other. No man can serve 2 masters. You got to choose. And if you are a Christian, you will choose God. You will no longer choose mammon. Mammon is not only money, but all things material. And then the second type of possessions will be what we do not have yet, that we seek after. And that was our old motivation. We were motivated once upon a time with promotion, with bonuses, with more money. And so people hop from one company to the next when the money is greater, and so they will move. The loyalty is to self and to mammon in the past. So the possessions that we seek after, God says, from now onwards as a Christian, you seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness and all these things. You trust me, I will add to them. Whatever you need, I know. Trust me. And chapter 7, final new relationship with people. How to relate to people as a Christian. Chapter 7. And then in conclusion, the Lord Jesus Christ will remind us, make sure of your salvation. He started with salvation, the Beatitudes, and then at the end, He warns us of how difficult it is in this world of ours to be truly born again because of the narrow way and the broad way, as well as the false prophets that will come to make it so hard for people to find the right way and then to believe the right way. Now that is a quick summary of the Sermon on the Mount, a perfect sermon given by our perfect Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, also the perfect teacher. And so this morning we're going to focus on the final few verses regarding our relationship with God's Word. The Lord had taught our relationship with God's Word from the very beginning. He needed to correct the wrong understanding of God's Word at that point in time in his time, in his life. Taught by the false teachers, the Sanhedrin council teachers, especially the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the main teachers and the guardians of God's Word. And so because of oral tradition, they had taught the Word of God wrongly. And so the Lord had to correct them. And the first was, thou shalt not kill. He corrected that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. He corrected that as well. And then he talked about how we ought to keep our word. Second commandment. Third commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of God in vain. And that was also abuse. And so he had to correct that. And then he also taught us from verse 38 to 42 how we must learn to forgive. Forgive those who hurt us and offend us. And then in conclusion, in this emphasis on our new relationship with God's Word, he wanted us to understand how to love our enemies. Because the wrong teaching at the time was love your neighbor and hate your enemies. Now the Old Testament never taught us to hate our enemies. The Bible did teach in Leviticus 19 verse 18, to the Old Testament saints, you are to love your neighbors. But because of their strict teaching from God's Word, to have nothing to do with Gentiles, stay away from them, don't make any marriage covenant with them, don't make any work relationship or covenants with them, stay away from them, because if you have such relationships with them, they are going to compromise your holy witness for Christ. Stay away, stay away. For your own protection, as a national holy nation, these Gentiles, they are rooted in idolatry, you are rooted in God's truth, you are rooted in the right way of worship. And because of this separation, perhaps the oral tradition, the teachers that have been teaching for the past few many decades, had become an oral tradition. And because of this separation, these Gentiles therefore must be our enemies. And since we are supposed to have nothing to do with them, let us hate them. And so this was the false teaching. And so the Lord says, as Christians now, if you are truly born again in Christ, the people in your life that you're going to find the greatest problem or greatest struggle in loving would be your enemies. And so who are our enemies? Well, verse 44 describes them. They are the ones who curse us. They are the one who hates us. They are the ones who would despitefully use us. And they are the ones who would persecute us. So these are the definitions of enemies in a believer's life. By Christ. Not our own definition. You cannot just simply on your own call this person your enemy. Because you don't like the person. The person broke your daughter's heart, broke your son's heart. And therefore the parents of this person who broke my son's heart, broke my daughter's heart because of a failed relationship, they become my enemies. You cannot decide on your own because these are the definition of your own personal enemies that are sinful. These are the ones who will hate you for Jesus' sake, persecute you for Jesus' sake. Despitefully use you, which means they will slander you. They will make use of you and then they are going to say nasty things about you, character assassination, for example. And then they are the ones who will curse you. Curse you means they will wish bad things to happen to you, evil to happen to you. They may even make imprecatory prayers. You know what are imprecatory prayers? Curses. They'll level hateful things against you. Like everything that you touch will turn to rock and stone. These are the enemies that the Lord Jesus Christ had described. Now these are the people very hard to love. Almost impossible. So easy to hate them. So easy to have nothing to do with them because they have wounded us. A wound that is more than just physical. Of course, sometimes it might even include physical. Because in the first 300 years of the early church, Persecution would abound. Beating, stoning, imprisonment. All these will be part and parcel of their existence as a Christian until Christianity received respectability from the 4th century onwards. Persecution. People who attack you, undermine you, wound you, destroy your good name. These are our enemies that we love to hate. But now the Lord says, if you are truly born again in Christ, you must now love them. To love our enemies is to be like Christ. That's what verse 44 teaches us. To love our enemies is to be like Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and for my sins, when the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the pain and the humiliation, the spitting, the punching, the mockery, the abuse, all the name-calling, all the things that the Bible, the Lord described here, the curse, the hatred, despitefully used the Lord and persecuted Him, He endured all of them. When He did that for you and for me, what was our relationship with God? Were we not God's enemies? No exception. All of us were. Some of us were even worse. Some of us were even enemies of God, whereby we have said nasty things about Christ. When the first gospel, or when the gospel was first given to me by my sister, I said the gospel message that you share with her at this dinner table is utter nonsense. You speak this nonsense in this house, you get out of the house and don't eat with us. And she was my older sister. It was nonsense as far as I was concerned, this love of God in Christ Jesus. How Jesus Christ came and lived a holy life in obedience to God's commandments for my sake, nonsense. And then to suffer and to die a most shameful and humiliating death, a painful death, hanging on the cross for everyone to look at and stare and laugh at like a common criminal. Nonsense, as far as how I observed it as an unbeliever. And I told my sister, if you keep on sharing this, you get out of the house and don't eat with us. And my mom was there, my older brother was there, and my younger siblings were there too, at the dining table. And yet God, in His mercy, almost a year to that event, I came to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Enemies, all of us were to God. And yet, Christ loved us. And He came to die on the cross for you and for me. And so the Lord is not asking us to do something that He Himself had not done in your life and in my life. Have you not experienced this love? Because this love that the Lord asked us to love our enemies with was not a love that we had in our hearts. The love that we had in our hearts was phileo. It was a conditional love. It's a strong love, but it was a conditional love. A love whereby we love our parents because our parents look after us well and they sacrifice so much for us. A love for our siblings, our friends who are kind to us, who help us. A love for people who have done us good. A reciprocal kind of love conditioned upon goodness, kindness, helpfulness. But those who undermine, sabotage, betray, attack, slander, no way would we ever love them. In fact, the opposite was more true than otherwise. We curse them. We want bad things to happen to them because they have done bad things to us. And sometimes we even vocalize our hatred and anger and our curses toward them. Have we not? That love, the Lord says, is a love that can never have any potency, strength at all to obey what I ask you to do now. In verse 44, Jesus says, but if you are truly a child of God and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, Because that's exactly what a Christian is, a follower of Christ. Well, Jesus says, this is how I loved you. Follow me. Because this love is agape love. This love was the love of God that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost at the point of our salvation. This was the love that enabled us to love just as Christ loved us. An unconditional sacrificial love. When the Lord looked at us, did He see anything lovely? Did we do anything good to Him? No. We hurt Him. We abuse Him. We slander Him. We bow down to idols. And yet Jesus Christ loved us. That's unconditional. And it was just not just a feeling of love. Because with that love, He came down from heaven and He lived among us, born of the Virgin Mary, so He could be born perfect and live the perfect life and then sacrifice His own life as a lamb led to the slaughter without a single word of murmur or complaint. So it was unconditional and sacrificial because He sacrificed His life. And this is the love that God says, I have shed abroad in your hearts, and now I'm not asking you to do something that I have not equipped you to do, Jesus says. And so love your enemies is not an option. It is an evidence of your salvation in Christ. And that is why this is a new relationship that you have to experience. Because if you are not able to, then Jesus says, have you truly experienced my love for you? When you were my enemies then. Did God forget and bypass you and not give you the love of God when He shed abroad this love in the heart of every believer and you were missed? You mean you are a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit did not give you the love of God? He did not shed abroad in your heart that love? Impossible. Because everyone who is truly born again would instantaneously be endowed with this love of God, an agape love. And this love is demonstrated by three very, very practical actions. Bless them that curse us. The word bless is not the same as the word blessed at the start of this Sermon on the Mount. Curse means words that will wish evil upon you. And the word bless here literally is the opposite. Good words. That's what this word bless means. They curse you with a lot of evil and nasty things. They wish you ill. But in return, you do not wish them ill. You want the best for them. And that is why good words literally is the meaning of this word bless. And all these four verbs, love, bless, do good, and pray, they're all in the imperative command. It's not an option. Because of the love that has been shed abroad in our hearts, God says, I am ordering you to do this because this is the way that I am. And this is the way that I want you to be as a witness for me, Jesus says. And this is a reciprocal action that will make a whole world of difference compared to all the nice things that you're going to say, especially to these enemies who have cursed you. And all you can say in return are good words to them. How do you think that will impact that person? That person will expect you to curse in return, but instead, you reciprocate in only good words. Not flattery, please, but good words. Good words that will help him, encourage him. If you are a colleague in your company, and this colleague of yours had been slandering, saying all kinds of nasty things about you, and then when your boss, whom he had been complaining to, ask you for your view of him, who is your colleague, you tell your boss his strengths. You say all the good things that are accurate about him. He's hardworking, he's diligent, and so on and so forth. What do you think will be the impact in the minds of your boss? And if your slanderer, your colleague, hears about it, what do you think was his expectation? His expectation obviously would be all the terrible, nasty things that you would say about him. But when the truth is revealed, what do you think will be the impact? What do you think will be the impact of your holy witness for Christ in his life? You may have been sharing the gospel to others, including to him as well. And his response to you was one of curses. And then you only have good words. He had not only heard the words of Christ from you when you share the gospel, now he has seen the image of Christ, a behavior and a conduct that he never expected from anyone, because I'm sure this man did not betray you as if it was his first betrayal. I'm sure his other colleagues must have tasted his betrayal before, his curses before. And perhaps each and every time in the past, those people that he cursed him back in return. But you will be different. And the impact would be for his salvation. Because he did not know, but you know that if he were to die in his sin, he ends up in hell for eternity. And you do not want to see this person in hell because of the love of God that you have experienced in your heart. What about another person who will hate you? Hate you means the person despises you. They will do whatever it takes to make sure that you do not succeed in anything. If they can destroy your work, they will destroy. If they can destroy your ministry, they will try to destroy. They hate you like poison. They want to ruin your life. Not just ruin it. If they can put you into prison, they will put you into prison. For the sake of Christ. You mean they are really this kind of people? Sure, they are this kind of people. They will use every means possible to get rid of you. If they can use the arm of the flesh, why not? If they can use the power of governments, why not? Do you remember they hated Daniel because Daniel was promoted as the first president at the end of the Babylonian Empire and at the start of the new empire by the Persians and the Medes? What did Daniel do to them? Nothing. Why did they promote Daniel? Because of his faithful wisdom and a reputation. And they hated him. And so they scrutinized his life from inside out, top to bottom. What was their conclusion? We could not find any fault with him. But we can find one fault with him in his relationship with God. That we can. And so they make use of the king. Got him to pass a law that no one was permitted to pray to any gods except to the king for the next 30 days. Did he not? Did they not do that? They used the power of men, authorities. And once the law of a Persian is passed, not even the king who passed it could reverse it. They knew it. And then they watch. Would Daniel still pray? Because they knew that Daniel prayed 3 times a day facing Jerusalem with the windows open. Now Daniel was now told about this law. If he had never been praying, never prayed at all, this was not his usual practice, and then purposely to pray just to get into the trouble would be putting God to the test. That would be wrong on Daniel's part. But that has been his custom. Daily, facing Jerusalem, he would pray 3 times a day. And so, he did not close the window. His window had always been open, and they watched and they waited. And true enough, the moment he prayed, they reported him to the king. And he was thrown into the lion's den because of that. You think they are just simply going to hate you and that's it? It is going to be a hatred that is going to be backed up by many actions. If they could ever do it, they will try. And they do not care whether you're going to suffer at home, whether you have money to feed your children because of your imprisonment, because of your death. They don't care one bit. They are so consumed by hatred. They just want to get rid of you and destroy. And what is the Christian's response? Do good. Keep on doing good. Do good to them. This is a goodness that is qualitative. Kindness. They wish you dead. You wish them eternal life. You want them to experience life in Christ. That is how you love your enemies. And keep on doing good while they keep on hating you. Keep on doing evil against you. Keep on doing good to the best of your ability with God's help, because we are also human, you may say. And the desire to reciprocate it with evil, with hatred, is still very much alive. And you have to put that to death. You have to consciously overcome it and then continue to do good to them. No matter how long it takes, as long as there is an opportunity, you show them kindness. The person hates you, want to destroy your work, want to sabotage your studies. And this person who comes to you and asks you for help, children, students, and you know that this person has been trying to sabotage your studies, but this is your strength of subject, this is his weakness. He comes to you, can you help me? You help, free of charge. You help him, even though you may need your time to study, but you help him. How do you think your impact for Christ will be in his life? Same in the work environment. You help the person who hates you and wants you to lose your job, say all kinds of nasty things to sabotage you, betray you, but you continue to help. If he needs help with a project, you help. He knows that you hate him or he hates you, and yet you help him. In the year 1818, Tomatoe, king of Huahine, one of the South Sea Islands, became a Christian, this king. And then he discovered a plot among his fellow natives. They tried to seize him and other converts and burn them to death. When he found out, he organized a band to attack the plotters, captured them unawares, and then he set a feast in front of them. This unexpected kindness surprised the savages, who burned their idols, and they became Christians. 1818. They expected to be arrested and to be slaughtered, because that was what they wanted to do to the king, who became a Christian, and other converts. He fed them, gave them a feast in their honor, and they were shocked. They were stunned. Who would do something like that? Christ did. Because Christ did it for the world. And therefore now, as a representative of Christ on earth, Jesus says, you do it in my place. To a world that is dying in sin. I love them, though they were my enemies. And I need you, Jesus says, to love them on my behalf. That is to be Christ-like, is it not? Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Pray that God will show mercy to save them. Pray that God will open their eyes to believe in Christ as you continue to love them. That's how you pray. Pray for their salvation. Just as Stephen prayed when they stoned him to death, he asked the Lord to forgive them. You think the young man Saul, who stood by the side, who held on to the garments of all those who stoned Stephen to death, you think that prayer that he heard and witnessed did not have any impact in his salvation? I'm sure it did. Because Paul never witnessed something so strange before. Because the natural reaction of being stoned to death would have been curses. All Stephen did was to share the love of God in Christ by preaching the gospel to them, by challenging them to be convicted of their sin and to repent of their sin and to receive Christ as Lord and as Savior, to experience God's love in their heart. And instead, they threw stones at him to kill him. And all you cared about was to pray and ask God to forgive them and to save them. Don't hold this charge against them, was his cry. That must be our cry too. Because when you are able to love, you will be able to forgive. When you're able to forgive, all these will become a natural way to express what you have already experienced, love and forgiveness. So you will be able to bless them sincerely with all your heart. You'll continue to do good toward them and pray for them with all your heart. Because this is the practical expression of what love and forgiveness means for our enemies. They really do not know what they are doing when they persecute you for Jesus' sake, when they become your enemies simply because you tell them about the love of God in Christ. They really do not know that they are rejecting the love of God in Christ, and that if they do not make a change in their status, and they die, and if they were to die in their sin, please understand, the lake of fire without any escape, that burneth without end, where there is pain upon pain upon pain, forever and ever, is waiting for them. You know it. You know that that is going to be their destiny if they do not receive Christ as Lord and as Savior. How much more must you now shine brightly the image of Christ so that they will see Christ, not just hear the words of Christ, but they need to see Christ in your life, and how you relate to them by loving them in this manner is key. Not only will they see Christ, they're going to see God as well. Verse 45. So that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know how amazing that truth is? To be able to see the children of God on this earth. Our Father who is in heaven, that means you are a citizen of heaven. Loving your enemies will not only make us Christ-like, it makes us literally God-like as well. God-like. Sure, they are one and the same. But Jesus wants it to be different. Christ-like in verse 44, God-like in verse 45. Children of the Father who is in heaven. Don't ever forget that about yourself. If you are a Christian, you are a child belonging to God's family. That's who we all are. Each and every one of us who is born again. Don't look at yourself based upon your birth cert. Don't look at yourself based upon your human parents. Don't look at yourself based upon your human name. Look at yourself now as a child of your Father who is in heaven. And because of this, Jesus says, you must love your enemies so that you may be, so that the evidence that you are truly born again, a child of God, is now clearly seen by this love for your enemies that must now emanate from your life. The people who wish the worst for you, you wish the best for them to come to know Christ as Lord and as Savior. Because you are now different. A child of God, God-like. You know how amazing that is? A child of God Almighty. And if they were to hurt you, do you know what it means or not? What do you do? How do you feel when your child comes home from school blue, black, and all bruised? What do you say to your child? What happened? Why are you so badly beaten up? Who did that to you? And if your child tells you it is the neighbor's child, I was waiting at the lift about to come up, and his child and the other neighbor's child beat me up for no reason at all. You're going to do nothing? Or are you going to do something? I'm sure all of us would do something. Definitely we are going to confront and find out the truth, whether what your child said is true. We are not going to sit back and do nothing. What do you think the Father who is in heaven is going to do to all these people who are now abusing, slandering, attacking, undermining all that you are doing in obedience to your Heavenly Father's will in your life? What do you think God the Father will do to them? Why do you think the Bible tells us that the world is not worthy, is not good enough for my children? God says, when they witness a holy confession for me, and all they receive in return was persecution upon persecution, hatred upon hatred upon hatred, and they kept on suffering for Christ, the Lord encourages us by telling us they are not worthy. But who is actually worthy? You think the world was worthy to experience the love of God in Christ when Christ died for the sins of the world? Not worthy too. You think the Lord does not know? Your Heavenly Father knows. And that is why the Lord says you cannot reciprocate their hatred and their anger and their abuse with the same. You must now reciprocate in love because you are now my children. You are no longer the child of the devil. You are now the child of your loving Heavenly Father who loves this world, and He sent Jesus Christ to die for them, and you must also love them to the point where you are prepared to die for them as well. And therefore, you have to lose your job because of their slander, it's okay. If you have to go to prison because of their slander, it's also okay. If they take away your bonus, take away your promotion because of their slander, it's also okay. For the love of Christ, for the sake of Christ, and for the love that you have for them. You are now a child of the devil. No, of God. Are you still a child of the devil? Look at how your Heavenly Father deals with the world. He gave His testimony. Jesus Christ came and died for us. God the Father gave His testimony. For He maketh His Son to rise on the evil and on the good. And sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. You look at the sun. Look at the rain. You and I know that every farmer needs the sun and the rain to survive. Did the sun only shine on the farmland of believers? Or did it shine on everyone without distinction? You think the rain only falls on the farmland of believers? Or did it fall on every part of Israel, regardless? God the Father show forth His love, His grace upon everyone without distinction. And therefore, as children of the Father who is in heaven, we do the same. We love brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love, unconditional, sacrificial. And we love our enemies with the same agape love, unconditional, sacrificial. No difference. We must continue to love. This is something that we must consciously try to do. In the 19th century, this Anglican priest by the name of John Selwyn, who became the bishop of the South Pacific, in the 19th century, the Anglican and the Methodist churches were still pretty sound. It's only after the turn of the 20th century that the ecumenical flavor started to creep in and ruined it. And today, it is ruined completely. But in the 19th century, where John Selwyn lived from 1844 to 1898. A very short life of only about 54 years. He was renowned for his boxing skill in his university days before his salvation. Before he became bishop, on a certain occasion he had to utter grave words of rebuke and warning to a professed convert in the South Pacific Islands. The man, removed from savagery only by a generation or two, struck the bishop a violent blow on the face with his clenched fist, punched him in fact. All Selwyn did in return was to fold his arms and look into his face. With his powerful arm and massive fist, he could have easily knocked him down. But instead, he waited calmly for another blow to come. It was too much for his assailant. He was ashamed and he fled into the jungle. Years afterwards, the bishop came home seriously ill. One day, the man who had struck him came to his successor, that is, Bishop Selwyn's successor, to confess Christ in baptism, this assailant who punched Bishop Selwyn many years ago. Convinced of the genuineness of his conversion, he was asked what new name he desired to take as a Christian. "Call me John Selwyn," he replied, "for it was he who taught me what Jesus Christ is like." Just one simple act, no retaliation, because he was a child of God. He stood there, he got punched. When Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek, he meant it, literally, turn the other cheek, like in this instance. Could he have knocked the assailant? Sure, he could have. But he stood there, waited for the next punch. And the impact, years later, this assailant never forgot that incident. When you love your enemies to be like Christ, when you continue to love your enemies to be like God, the impact may not be instantaneous. It may come later. The result of that impact may come later. But such an act on your part that is so out of the ordinary, because it is out of the ordinary, because it is from heaven. These individuals who hate you, who try to destroy you, what you have done will remain with them. It may not result in an instantaneous salvation, like in this instance. You think John Selwyn would know that this person would be born again? He went back home to England because he was gravely ill. But his successor who came, he recorded this, I'm sure. Was this what John Selwyn wanted, to have a man named after him? No. All he wanted was for this assailant to see Christ in his life, because he knew that salvation is of the Lord, and perhaps God will use this incident to save this assailant, save his soul out of sin, death, and hell, and ultimately, finally, the lake of fire. And thank God, that incident, that one singular incident, impacted him. That in God's time, years later, this man will never forget the love of God that he witnessed in John Selwyn's life. This is also your life and my life. Not just his, John Selwyn's. This is the life of every Christian. Because this is what it means to be like God. You look at the sun that is shining. You look at the rain that falls. They are daily testimonies of how God deals with this world and how God wants us to deal with our enemies and our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. Because if our love is only for brothers and sisters in Christ, then how are we different? And that's how Jesus concludes in verse 46 to 47. How are we different? No different. For if we love them which love us, what reward have we? Do not even the publicans so? If we salute, that is, we greet, we enfold and hug in our arms our brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? The publicans are basically tax collectors. The tax collectors were the Jews, whom the Jews hated the most. They were the scum, literally the scum of every Jewish society. Because they will see them as betrayers. They will see them as money lovers. They will see them as traitors, because you love money that you will sell your soul to the devil. How could you collect tax on behalf of our Roman Gentile masters? Matthew, the Levite, was one of them. Zacchaeus was another. Zacchaeus may be worse, or maybe Matthew is worse, because Matthew sat in the chair there and he was not ashamed to be seen as a publican, a tax collector. Whereas Zacchaeus was maybe a little ashamed. He hired people. He was in the background. He hired people to collect so that he would not be seen as a tax collector seated there. But whatever it was, they were the hated of all. And then Jesus deliberately used them to drive home the point. Even the publicans, all you Jews despise as the scum of society, they also know how to love their own kind. Those who are nice to them, those who are kind to them, those who are fellow publicans. So you are no different if you only love those who love you, those who are kind to you, like your brothers and sisters in Christ. What is so special about agape love then? None whatsoever. None whatsoever. But we are different, are we not? Are we not aliens? As children of God, we are now foreigners. Don't make this world your home. Once upon a time, we know nothing other than this world as our home. And therefore, we thought that building and earning lots of money, building a big house on this earth, meant everything to us. And if we could achieve that, that is a successful, victorious life. But we know that is a lie of the devil. We know that is not true. We know that this world is not our home. We have a home in heaven that the Lord Jesus Christ told us that I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. If I'm preparing a place for you, I will return to take you home to be with me one day. Or we see ourselves as an alien, a foreigner. This world is not our home. We need to remember that. And the moment we forget, what do you think will be the result? The old life will creep back in. And then we'll begin to measure ourselves by the abundance of what we possess. And then our confidence and our trust will no longer be in Christ. Our trust and our confidence will once again be in the things of mammon. Our bank accounts, the more we have, the more we're able to sleep like a baby at night. And the moment it depletes, the moment that we lose our material, our health, we can't sleep. We murmur, we complain, because we still think that this world is our home. This world is not our home. This world is a place of ministry and service. And therefore, to do that, we must remember who we are. Aliens. Because that's what Christians are, like Christ. And Christ is not of this earth. He came from heaven to bring us to heaven. This world may be from which we originated from, but our home is no longer on this earth. It's in heaven because of Christ. Remember that. Love your enemies will make us like Christ. Love our enemies will make us like God. And love our enemies will truly make us aliens, foreigners, Christians. But that's who Christians are, citizens of heaven. Please remember that. That as you wake up, as you go to work, as you go to school, as you come to church, do so as a Christian. You never change as a Christian. Everywhere you go, you remain a Christian. You remain an alien. Because there is nothing on this earth that is even close to what heaven is like. And so if you are so comfortable on earth that you have no longing for heaven, then it is a reflection of our spiritual apathy, our sickness. And that has to be healed. And that has to be repented of. Pray and ask God to give us a cry and a longing for home in heaven. And if we do not know what it is like, if we do not have this feeling of what it is like, and the reason is because our heart is still too much entrenched in the things of the world. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Next Lord's Day message. A new relationship with our possessions to help us understand that we are truly aliens. And everything that we have and touch and feel on this earth, they are just simply things that God has entrusted to us to use to help us become better Christians, to help us become better witnesses, to show love to others. That's what these material responsibilities are meant for. It's not meant to make us live a comfortable life for comfort's sake, but to help us to become better Christians, more efficient Christians. So buy whatever you need from the world to help you to draw closer to the Lord. Buy whatever Bible study, Bible tools, or whatever equipment you need to help you understand the Word of God better, to be a better witness for Christ, go ahead. And use your material responsibilities to help others, to bless others. Those who are in need, you can help, you help. Do not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. You just help because it is the right thing to do as a citizen of heaven. Be faithful in the least, which will be all the material responsibilities, so that you can be faithful in the much, which will be the souls of men, women, and children that the Lord has entrusted to you, including the Christian faith. Love your enemies is to be like Christ. Love your enemies is to be like God. And love your enemies is to be like a Christian. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise Thee, O God, for thy mercies and thy grace in our lives. For you have been a good and patient and long-suffering Heavenly Father to all of us. For we know that for the many times when we have strayed away, when we have stumbled, you could have easily taken us home. And yet, O God, in your patience, you have given to us a continual life here on earth to be a witness and to be a blessing to someone. Help us, O Lord, to love our enemies so that by this love that we have, we'll be able to love everyone. For it is most difficult to love our enemies, those who hate us, those who despitefully use us and persecute us, and those who curse us. And yet, O Lord, with the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and with the love that we have experienced from you in Christ, help us to love our enemies in order to be more and more like our Savior, and to continue to love our enemies, and to become more and more like you, O God, and to be a Christian, because we are strangers and sojourners on our way home to heaven. Bless us, O Lord, with thy truth, and sanctify thy people by thy truth, for thy word is truth. And help each and every one of us to learn to conform more to the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, by loving our enemies the way that you have loved us when we were your enemies. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.